The Gospel Plan of Salvation by T.W. Brents, Chapter 3. Calvinistic Proofs Examined. As the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so, Acts 17 and verse 11, even so we should search the Scriptures and receive the truth revealed in God's word, with that readiness of mind that has ever characterized his true and devoted followers. Let us, therefore, very carefully consider the Scriptures relied on to prove the doctrine in question. Ananias said to Saul, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." Acts 22, verse 14. This shows that Paul was elected or chosen. But for what was he chosen? Perhaps we may learn what Ananias meant here by reference to what the Lord said to him when he sent him to Paul. The Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." Chosen for what? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Acts 11 and verse 15. Before giving this instruction to Ananias, the Lord said to Paul, "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Acts 26, verses 16 to 18. Taking these Scriptures together, we see very clearly what the object of Paul's election was, and his own salvation is not even mentioned in any one of the explanations given. He was elected to be a minister and a witness for Jesus and to bear the gospel to the Gentiles. Hence he says, "I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Romans 11 and verse 13. Here then was the office to which he was elected. But even his election to the apostleship did not secure his final salvation, for he says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. That Paul was not elected in Christ to salvation before the foundation of the world is clearly shown by the fact that Andronicus and Junia were in Christ before him. Romans 16 and verse 7. The next Calvinistic proof text is Acts 13 verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Acts 13 and verse 48. This is relied on to show that men are ordained to eternal life from before the foundation of the world, and that this ordination is an indispensable antecedent to faith. First, we beg permission to suggest that the translation of this verse in the Common Version is manifestly defective. But even in it, there is not a word said about how long they were ordained to eternal life before they believed. That the ordination was before the foundation of the world is assumption, nothing more. If men are ordained to eternal life before they believed, then they are in a state of condemnation, their ordination to the contrary notwithstanding. For the Lord said, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3 and verse 18. It is difficult to see how a man who is ordained to eternal life can, at the same time, be a condemned unbeliever. Not only are they in a state of condemnation, but this theory teaches that they do not believe in order to their justification. For they were ordained to eternal life before they believed in the eternal life to which they were ordained. This is not only sustained by the common rendering of this verse, but it is made doubly obvious by the fact that the theory places the ordination before the beginning of time. On the contrary, there is not a truth in the Bible better established than that men are required to believe that they may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. When Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16, did he intend to teach that he that would believe and be baptized had always been saved? Or when Paul said to the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," Acts 16:31, did he mean to teach that he had always been saved, having been ordained to eternal life from before the foundation of the world? Absurd as it may appear, it must be true, or Calvinism must be false. But there are other difficulties hanging about the common rendering of this verse. McGarvey, in his commentary, has the following very pertinent remarks. Quote, "If it be true that as many as were foreordained to eternal life believed, then there were none of the foreordained left in that community who did not believe. Hence, all those who did not then believe, whether adults or infants, were among the reprobate, who were predestinated to everlasting punishment. Now, it is certainly most singular that so complete a separation of the two parties should take place throughout a whole community at one time." Unquote. Truly, this would have been a most singular circumstance, such a one indeed as no sane man can believe ever occurred. Hence, that the translation is defective is obvious, even to those who know nothing of the original. For a faithful translation of God's word is always not only true, but perfectly consistent with itself. We have several translations of this verse, most of which substantially agree with the following version. Quote, "And the Gentiles, hearing this, rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were disposed for eternal life believed." Unquote. Compilation from George Campbell, McKnight, Doddridge, by Alexander Campbell. This rendering is perfectly consistent with the facts and the general teaching of the Scriptures, and, better still, is faithful to the original and at once removes all ambiguity from the passage. The next verse relied on by the Calvinist is Romans 8:29-30. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Romans 8:29-30. First, it will be observed that all these verbs are in the past tense and express actions perfected at the time the apostle wrote. Persons seem to understand the passage to mean that God foreknew and predestinated the elect before time began, perhaps from eternity, and calls and justifies them now in his good time, and will glorify them in heaven finally. This cannot be true, for those of whom the apostle spake were glorified at the time he wrote, and for the same reason it cannot apply to any who have lived since that time. The Creed says, "God did from all eternity decree to justify all the elect, and Christ did, in the fullness of time, die for their sins and rise again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified until the Holy Spirit doth in due time actually apply Christ unto them." The Confession of Faith, Chapter 11, Section 4. Thus we see that Calvinists themselves have justification to take place in the lifetime of the party justified. Hence, as those of whom Paul wrote were justified before that time, it cannot apply to any who have lived since, even according to the Creed, but must apply to persons who have lived before the time he wrote. Hence, the passage cannot come to the support of Calvinism at all. Here we could well afford to rest our examination of the passage, seeing it proves not the doctrine in question. But we will endeavor to find persons to whom the language of the apostle will correctly apply. It is not important to inquire when God knew the persons here mentioned. We grant that he knew them when he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this was done before they were called and justified. This is all that can be claimed. The question which concerns us more directly is, who were these persons of whom Paul spake as having been foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified prior to the time he wrote? While we look for an answer to this question, it may be well for us to bear in mind that God predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The word conform means to shape in accordance with, to make like, to reduce to a likeness or correspondence in character, form, manners, etc. Webster. Then, to be conformed to the image of his Son is to be made like Christ, or in his image or likeness. Thus far, all is plain. Let us try again. Paul says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 47 to 49. Paul is here speaking of the resurrection of the body, and after directing the mind to the time of that event, he says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, thus teaching clearly that the children of our heavenly Father wear the image of Adam through life, but will wear the image of Christ when raised from the dead and furnished with immortal bodies like his. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Though the image of Christ, in a certain sense, may have been begun in us when we put him on by a birth of water and spirit, yet it will never be complete until we are glorified with him. And he was not glorified until after his death, resurrection, and ascension. John says, the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. John 7, verse 29. This clearly implies that the Holy Ghost was given as soon as Jesus was glorified. And as the Holy Spirit was not given until the day of Pentecost, it follows that his glorification did not long precede that event. Therefore, those of whom Paul spake in Romans 8 and verses 29 and 30 were not only predestinated, called, and justified, but had also been raised from the dead, conformed to the image of Christ, and glorified prior to the time he wrote. This not only shows that the passage does not embrace all the elect, but it also shows that it did not refer to the apostles, as some suppose, for they were not all dead at that time, and hence could not have then been glorified. Then, when and where had any persons been raised from the dead to die no more prior to this writing of Paul? It could not have referred to Lazarus, Jairus's daughter, and the widow's son which were raised by Christ, for he was not the firstborn among them, nor were they raised to glorification, but simply restored to life to live and die again. Let us look further then, for we have not yet found persons to whom the passage can apply. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53. These persons were raised from the dead to die no more, but to be glorified with their risen Lord. We have seen that those of whom Paul wrote were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, which image, if we are correct, was perfected when they were glorified. Then for what were they thus to be conformed to the image of his Son? Quote, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Unquote. When was he the firstborn among many brethren? Certainly it was not when he was born in the flesh, for many were thus born before him. Nor was he the firstborn of water, for many were baptized by John before him. Paul says he is the firstborn from the dead, Colossians 1 and verse 18. Then he was the firstborn from the dead of the many brethren who came from their graves after his resurrection. And hence these were they who were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn from the dead among them. Of these it may be correctly said that they had been foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified at the time Paul wrote. But we know of no others of whom this may be truly said. Are we asked who these were? We answer that, as no inspired writer has given their names in this connection, of course we do not know their names. But we do know that he was the firstborn from the dead among those who came from their graves after his resurrection. Hence, our argument is complete with or without their names. We think it likely, however, that they were Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the patriarchs and the prophets of former times. That these were foreknown, called, and predestinated to the work assigned them may be seen in the language of God to one of them. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. Those of whom Paul spake were foreknown. Jeremiah was foreknown. Those of whom Paul spake were predestinated. Jeremiah was ordained. Those were called. Jeremiah was called. The Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Jeremiah 1, verses 7 through 10. Then he was not only foreknown, predestinated, and called, but sanctified too, and qualified for the work assigned him. Hence he was needed only to be justified in his obedience, which doubtless he was, raised from the dead and glorified with Christ to fill to repletion the character of those of whom Paul spake. Does anyone doubt that he was one of them? Then let him show to whom the language in question will more fitly apply, and we will acknowledge the favor.